Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
See, tonight, Wednesday night, and then next Wednesday, the 30th, and then June 6th will be our final one for the summer. And then we'll start again when school starts again. And for that final one, I have been informed by the powers that be that there will be cookies. And if everybody wants to wear their, Luann's got hers on, but your Faith Family Church, oh, Jody does too, Faith Family Church shirt, we're going to take a picture. Yeah, and if you don't have a shirt, if you didn't get a shirt, what's that? And you want one, yeah, we have them available if you want one. So that way we can get a final picture for a couple of months before we start again, and then we'll take another picture at the end of that one, I guess. It'll be a good memory. Praise God. Well, let's pray, and then we'll get right after this and talk about demonstrations. Father, we just thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. Lord, your word is life and medicine to all our flesh. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, your word guides and leads us. It transforms the way we think. It gives us understanding into the spiritual and gives us light and knowledge according to the wisdom of heaven so that we can navigate this life and this faith walk that we're in order to please you and in order to live in victory according to your word. So we thank you, Lord, for it. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our teacher, our guide. He leads us and guides us into all truth. Lord, I just ask and I yield myself to the Holy Spirit. Say what you want to say. Do what you want to do. Let eyes be opened. Let there be truth deposits, grace impartations, ears that hear and eyes that see tonight as we go to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go. If you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I will get there. So last week I attempted to start this series, and it didn't happen, but it was good nonetheless. I just got over, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit will hijack your notes, and there they go. And so I got partially into the introduction, and that was about it. But the Lord has our church in a place right now of being more and more yielded to the Lord. And one of the scriptures that he dealt strongly with me about concerning me personally, but also I believe for the church as well, is how David humbled himself in his own sight. He danced before the Lord, and the Bible actually says he danced with all his might before the Lord. And Michael, his wife, got upset with him and basically said, "You look like a fool." And he said, "I will be even more undignified than this." He said, "If you thought that was undignified, just wait until I'm done." And then he said, "Because I will remain humble, or I will remain low in my own sight." In other words, it's always good to have a low estimation of your level of importance in comparison to God's. Okay. Now we do, and there is a truth here, but sometimes truths get so far out of balance, they get way off into a ditch in one side, and they miss the balance of the truth, because all the scripture is truth. And if you want to know the truth, it's like in our current day, the subject of, and we're talking about this on Sundays, but the subject of like God's provision, biblical prosperity, giving and receiving, whatever you want to call it. There are ditches on both sides of that truth. One side says, you know, that everybody's going to, you know, needs to have, you know, multiple mansions and, you know, and all this stuff. And the other side is God, if you're really spiritual, God wants you so broke you can barely breathe. And neither of those are right, okay? There's a middle of the road that we're to follow and live in. And you have to read the scriptures. The scripture, and Brother Hagin used to say this to us, he said, the word of God is like a mountain. Depending on where you're standing in a mountain, the mountain can look different. Have you ever noticed that? When you're on the very top of the mountain looking down where there's very little trees, You can see there's a vast expanse that you can see. But when you're in the middle of the forest in the mountain, it's hard not to see just the tree right in front of you. And God will do that. Or if you're at the base of the mountain, he'll emphasize and bring different things to light, and so that extremes and all those things, we don't get into them. We keep ourselves balanced. And that's what we want to do with the Word of God. So with this subject, it's no different. You know, when it comes to demonstrations of the Spirit in the church here, for the last 3.5 years, we have taught a lot of Bible. I mean, if you want to know how much, I mean, and it's not all of it, but it's a good portion of it, just go to the website and start searching. I mean, it's series this, series that, and it's 4, 5, 6, 7, sometimes 8 weeks on one subject. And so, you know, we've taught a lot of the Word of God. One of the things that Pastor Larry said to me, about the meetings that took place, and Pastor Al relayed the same thing. He said, I don't know that there was an ounce of resistance in that place. He said, I was amazed. I mean, the way that people responded to the Holy Spirit moving was, and I, you know, there, it's just amazing to see what God can do in a short amount of time. Because, you know, not everybody in our group comes from a Pentecostal persuasion. There's all sorts of different backgrounds sitting here. And on Sunday mornings, there's even more. But you know what? There are people that are hungry for the Word of God. And the same Spirit that's on the Word is the same Spirit that moved in the service. And when you recognize the Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that you were born again with is the same Holy Spirit that will demonstrate himself in a manifest, tangible way. I had one couple come up and I was praying for them, and I said, and there, you know, they had that look on their face. Sorry, during the service. You know, people are not always, they're not always afraid. They're just like, it's new. You know what I mean? And that's okay. I've been in churches where the ministers tried to force people to yield to the move of the Spirit, and they just lost people. And so I'm different. You know, I'm like, you know, if it was my own kids in the swimming pool, I might just throw them in after a while. But when it comes to the move of the Spirit of God and to the things of God, you got to get people near the water. And then you ever done that with your kid? You splash them with the water. And you get them acclimated to what God's doing. And then eventually they decide, I want to get in. Okay? I don't know if you've noticed this about God, that he never forces anybody to do anything. If you ever feel, you know, people say, well, I was driven to do it. Probably not by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't drive. He leads. He's a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is such a gentleman that if you pray but don't take time to listen, he won't say anything. He'll just let you go until you decide to stop and listen. He's really good like that. He's very gentle like that. He's not a coercer. He's not a forcer. You know what I mean? And so it just takes time sometimes, but I was so thankful for the meetings and what took place. I mean, there were probably 5 or 6 people baptized in the Holy Spirit. There were a number of different healings that took place that I was told about. There were other things that took place that sometimes you don't know, but when you're praying for people, they're telling you what's going on. I had one gentleman look at me one gentleman, I walked out, and we're not talking about a strong church background here. We're talking about little to no church at all. And he looked at me and he goes, that service changed my life forever. Not like, I got to get out of here and I'm never coming back. No, but just he felt God. And he sensed his tangible presence. And some people need that. Really, everybody does, okay? You know, it's one thing if I tell my wife I love her, it's another thing to give her a hug. Come on. Jesus, he's in the anointing. Just stay in that flow, she says. Lord, keep him there. You know what I mean? It's, in other words, words are good. They give context, all those things, but you need experience with the context of what's being said. Okay? So I had another gentleman look at me, and he came up, and they've been coming here for years, and he just broke in the presence of God. And I'd never seen him do that before. But, you know, everything in the Word and depth of experience with God, you know, it's likened unto a slippery creek bank. You fool around long enough around it, you're going to slip in. I mean, it's just eventually it's going to happen, you know. So, but God's been so good. And so I wanted to just teach tonight on just some different things, demonstrations of the Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 2:1 says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Verse 4, "And my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, this is the Apostle Paul that said this. This is the same Apostle Paul that wrote a half to two-thirds of the New Testament. So he believed in teaching and preaching. But what did he say right here? He said, "I didn't just come with words of wisdom and just fine-sounding speech to you. I came with the message of the gospel, and in conjunction with that, with demonstrations of the Spirit and of power." He said that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the what? The power of God. In the Amplified, verse 5 says, "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, human philosophy, but in the power of God." In the New Living Translation, he said, "I did this so that you might trust the power of God rather than human wisdom." You know, as much as God wants us to understand who He is, He wants us to experience who He is. Relationship just based on information is one thing. You know that experiencing something firsthand is another. I heard a minister say it like this. Actually, John Bevere said it like this one time. He said when his boys were growing up, Michael Jordan was the basketball, you know, he was the thing. And they knew all this stuff about Michael Jordan. I mean, if you ask them, they could tell you this and that, his height, his weight, his stats, who he played for, where he played in college, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he said, but if Michael Jordan walked into the room, Michael Jordan would not know who they are. You know, that happens in the church. There's a lot of people that know the stats of God, but they don't know God. You know God, and you know Him by name, and you've experienced Him. It's different. It's different. Your life goes to a whole nother level. And you don't even have to have, I mean, services like we just had recently, they help people get in, but you can experience God on your own. You know, I experienced, you know, the joy of the Lord, all those things, just in my own private time, in the Word. Why? Because God's not a poster on the wall to me. He's real. He rides in the car with me. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not just driving down the road just by myself. Whenever, you know, somebody asked Billy Brim one time, they said, "Oh, you're flying somewhere." She was going to fly, and she was naturally by herself. They said, "Oh, where are you going?" And they said, "Oh, you're going by yourself?" She goes, "Oh, no, I never go anywhere by myself." But see, to a lot of people, that's, you know, hyper-religious. No, no, it's a reality. God doesn't dwell in wooden-beamed buildings. He dwells in you. He lives in you. And so that reality helps you move into that place of, okay, I'm not just believing in words here. The power of God is in operation in my life. And it's a big deal, amen? So in the NIV, it says this, "So that your faith might not rest in men's wisdom, but on God's power." The Message put it this way, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. I was so amused by Pastor Larry, and I love bringing him in. I love his style. I like the way he does things. He's not a great preacher. Jesus is not, but he is anointed. You know what I mean? Do you know that that same thing happened in the New Testament? You know Paul was a terrible preacher? He said it himself. He said, I'm not very good with words. Do you know the people, like the Corinthian church was the most carnal church that we know that is recorded, at least for us in the Bible? And do you know that that Apollos was a phenomenal speaker? And people thought, we're going to follow Apollos because he's so good with words. And then people thought, well, we're going to follow Paul because he's, you know, he's got all this power. But it doesn't matter. You got to be careful. It's not about styles. It's about the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, but bringing him in, it's so great because he said it. He even said it when he was talking that morning. He said, he goes, I don't know how to get people to come to an altar. He doesn't know how to emotionally kind of work that altar call to where people will want to come forward. So he said, I just go to them. You know? I mean, they could walk to me, but I can walk to them too. I thought that's a good point. You know? That's a good point. In other words, he's not trying to do some fancy mental or emotional footwork to try and get people to follow Christ. Do you know that in churches there's a lot of that? There's a lot of it. There is a ton of it. You'd be surprised. You say, how do you know that? Because I studied it. I've looked into it. You know, I'm always looking for ideas and ways to be more effective. But did you know that a lot of the church world has adopted a ton of commercial things that the commercial business world does? Do you know the commercial business world will play a certain kind of music at a certain time of the day? Do you know that they'll let off certain scents into the air in their store at a certain time of the day because they've proven that it helps people buy more? Isn't that interesting? You know the church does that too? We don't. I mean, we'll put air fresheners in here so it doesn't stink, but there's not like a salvation spray that comes out over the whole crowd. You know what I mean? But you can emotionally respond to something and not give your heart to it. Because your soul is not your spirit. There's a difference. Okay, I don't have time to go into that. But one more, it says this. In the Passion Translation, he says, for God intended that your faith not be established on man's wisdom, but by trusting in his almighty power. Okay, let's look at a couple of places. The word demonstration means this. It means making something manifest. It means showing forth. And it means proof. So demonstration is making something manifest or showing forth or proof. God doesn't want your faith to rest in words alone, but also in sensing and seeing his power in your life. God is real and desires to show himself strong in your life. So let's look at a scripture that says this in Romans chapter 15. Verse number 18. In the New King James, it says this, Romans 15, 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In other words, Paul was not into touting his ministry. He wasn't just in trying to make a name for himself. He wasn't trying to sell books. Do you understand what I'm saying? Trying to sell CDs. Trying to, you realize what he is doing is I have one purpose, that you know Christ and him crucified. The message that I bring is Christ and him crucified. That's it. I don't have anything fancy for you. But when I preach that message and keep myself out of the way, the power of God manifests. Okay? So in other words, God knows how to sell himself. So verse 19 says this. He says, How did God do it? In mighty what? Signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. How did he do it? What was the key? Mighty signs and wonders. What are those? Those are demonstrations of the Spirit. Now, mighty, by definition, is ability, abundance. It means might. It means worker of miracles. It means power. It means strength. Do you know what else it means? Violence. Violence? Yeah, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Where would the violence from God be directed? Toward the enemy. Yeah. Not toward you, toward the enemy. Why? Because you're his precious child. He doesn't use violence with you. He used violence against the enemy that's coming against you with violence. Why? Because he wants to protect you. Amen? So it means all those things. Signs are a mark or a token. Miracles and wonders by which God authenticates the men sent by him. This is interesting. This is Thayer's Greek lexicon. Or by which men prove that the cause with which they are pleading is God's. In other words, Paul went into a place and he said, Christ, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. He is no longer dead. And now we're going to pray for the sick and prove it. Does that make sense? Okay. So they are signs. They are what? I didn't think this up. You know, I didn't even read this in a divine healing commentary. It's just Thayer's Greek lexicon. He's just a Greek scholar. But what this word means is it means a method or a sign or a token, a mark, by which men prove that the cause which they are pleading is God's. And it goes back to my opening from last week. I would argue this, that any group of believers that doesn't have manifestations or demonstrations of the power of God have either been left in the dark in ignorance by their upbringing, or God is not there at all. See, Jesus is not just a doorman to heaven. We did a series on what it meant to be born again a while back. I don't remember the name of it right now. But anyway, we did that series, and oftentimes what people think, and that this is a truth, you do want to receive Jesus because you don't want to go to hell when you die, because eternity is real. You want to go to heaven, but the primary purpose of Jesus coming wasn't just to get you to heaven. It was to get to heaven into you. See, if your relationship with God and your ability to fellowship with him and his ability to manifest his power in your life is put way out there when I die, how much power do you need in heaven? How much confusion are you going to have there? How much need are you going to have there? How much need is there for healing there? How much need is there for financial provision there? There's none. Why would you need anointing in heaven? Well, I feel anointed today. I'm going to overcome. There's nothing to overcome. In heaven, there's nothing to overcome. There are no giants. There are no enemies. Satan is not there. He's not allowed to hang out. It's like God, you know, God's nice. And not with the devil, he's not. You know? You don't need it. You need it here. You need it here. Amen? And it's provided to you because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Now. You have him now in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. It's the resurrection. We're living from a place. We're not trying to get there. We got there in Christ. Okay? So wonders means this, something strange causing the person who saw it to marvel. See figure A. In other words, what is a wonder? It makes you wonder. It makes you go, huh? It makes you look, you know, and go, That's a wonder. That's a demonstration. But it's a demonstration of power. I didn't finish what I was saying, so I called out this couple in my in the congregation. And, I mean, they've been coming for a long time, and or for a while anyway. And we've had great talks, and they love the Lord, and they're growing in their relationship with the Lord as much as they know. And I called them forward, and I said, some of this may be new to you. And they're like, yeah. I said, I looked at them, though. I said, but do you sense the presence of God? And they said, yes. See, it's undeniable. His presence is, you know what's interesting about the Holy Spirit? Sometimes people think, you know, the Holy Spirit will come on the preacher and he'll preach for a while and then it'll be good. No, he just walks through the crowds. He'll find you right where you're seated and grab you. I've seen him do it so many times. Why? He is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. The degree that you're aware of him is based on your yieldedness. That's why I went to that scripture on David about being small in your own eyes. You have to be small in your own eyes. You have to allow yourself, go, God, I'm not, if it wasn't for you. You know, I don't know if it, I think it's in the Gospels, but Jesus said, basically said this to us, without him, we can do nothing. And it's true. We can do no thing. People are doing stuff all the time, you know, without him. They're not doing it like they could do it if they had him. Because with him, all things are possible. So, let's talk about this first one here, some of the signs and wonders you might see. Let's talk about people falling down under the power of God. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to talk about why people fall under the power of God. Genesis chapter 17. We'll start there. Genesis chapter 17. And I'm gonna read several different passages. And hopefully we can break some of the religious kind of things that happen in people's minds about these things. And just allow the scripture to speak for itself. Genesis 17:1 is where I'm going. It's talking about Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, that's young, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, so he appeared to him. He said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. He said, I will make my covenant between me and you will multiply exceedingly. Verse 3, then Abram did what? Fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, now, when you read fell on his face, a lot of times people think, oh, there's God, I need to bow down before him. But I'm going to show you other passages, another passage that says the people bowed their faces before him, which is a different word than fell. Falling is different than bowing. Have you ever noticed? Okay? You know? People will bow before a king or a queen or whatever they do, you know, those things. People don't usually fall on their face before a king or a queen. So what happens is, and I'm going to show this to you as we go, but I'm going to make this statement right now. Brother Hagin used to say this, and this is just a kind of a natural or a common way of saying this. He said, when the natural comes in contact with the supernatural, something's got to give. And he said, it won't be the supernatural. Does that make sense? It won't be the super. In other words, you're not going to knock God over. Your body in its current condition can only handle so much of the power of God. At some point, it will begin to shake. It will begin to, the more you sense his, the more his tangible presence is on you. Now, I'll just say this. There are times I'm very aware of God, and I'm just aware of him in my spirit. I don't necessarily feel him on my body. Does that make sense? But there are other times where I've felt the power of God on me real strong, almost like a coat. It just come on you. I wish I could live there all day long. That's not reality. We walk by faith, not by sight. I mean, it would be nice if that was the case. So what you say, what's your resolution to this? When it's here, I jump in and just roll around. When it's not, I have joy and walk by faith. And I'll just tell you this, most of the time it's not. Okay? Just out of, because there are some people that are so in love with the feelings of God, they try and have them all the time and they're just confused. They're just confused. They get goofy, weird. You know, trail mix Christianity, flakes and nuts. You can see them coming. They're walking up to you and they like are looking through you. You know, I'm like, what are you looking at? You know, it's like they're particle pickers. Think they know God and they're deceived. They need to be grounded in the Word. They need to be grounded in the Word. God, Jesus didn't, sinners love Jesus. You're telling me he walked around half in the clouds all the time? You know, goofy? No, that's just goofy. This is spirit of goofy. Then, verse 3, Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. Let's go to Leviticus 9. I'm going to take you to some Old Testament. I'll give you some new. But the God of the Old Testament is the God of the new. You do realize that. You know, when you see things that describe God, now the covenants have changed. We don't kill cows and sheep and, you know what I mean, to atone for our sin. Jesus atoned everything. He took care of it. He wiped it out. He cleansed us. He didn't cover it. He annihilated it with his blood because it was pure. But God's still, I mean, the things that you read in the, God's still God of the Old Testament and in the New. He's the same. What changed is our relationship to him. Does that make sense? He could deal with us on a different level because we had changed. He was dealing with spiritually dead people in the Old Testament. They were not alive spiritually. They did not go to heaven, all the way to heaven when they died. Do you realize that? They went to Abraham's bosom. That's where they went. Okay? Now we just go right to heaven because we're washed in the blood. We've got a new nature. They didn't have a new nature. If they would have gone into heaven with their old nature, boom, poof. Because those two, it was the nature of Satan. It can't combine with God's nature. You know, people sometimes wonder, why is hell on fire? Because the glory of God is sitting there, and when sin comes in contact with the glory of God, what happens? It incinerates it. So it's on fire. That's where Satan is forever. So Leviticus 9, verse number 22. It says this, then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from the offering, from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. Aren't you glad we didn't have to go through all that tonight? Hold on, guys, I got to light these things on fire. Actually, he didn't even light them on fire. You're about to see what happened. God lit them on fire. But anyway, and it says this, verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Notice they're blessing the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. What appeared? What appeared? The glory of the Lord appeared. Okay? And what? Fire came down. Fire came down out of heaven. People say, that doesn't happen today. What happened in Acts chapter 2? I could bring Mark up here and he could tell you testimonies about church buildings, the top of church buildings being on fire. Fire department showing up. There's no fire there. But they can see it. What happened? It's the fire of God. It's the glory of God in appearing. You're seeing beyond the natural into the supernatural. And so that's what's happening right here. They're seeing a physical manifestation of the glory of God. It says fire came out of heaven, came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they what? Shouted and fell on their faces. I guess. I think you would too. In other words, God moved in a supernatural way and went, hey, I like that offering. Consumes it with fire just like that. And the people in the crowd go, whoa! And fall on their faces. You know? the presence of God was in manifestation. Numbers chapter 22. I'm going to show you where they put two things together here. Numbers chapter 22, verse 31. I think I have these in order of books. I hope. Otherwise, you may be backtracking. Sorry about that. It says verse 31, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. This was the time where the donkey was smarter than Balaam, because Balaam was going to curse God's people, but you can't curse what God's blessed. And Balaam is kicking his donkey, and he's trying to get it to go forward, and the donkey sees the angel, but Balaam the prophet can't, and so God opens his eyes, and he says this, and he says Balaam saw his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head. So notice he bowed his head. Then he did what? He fell flat on his face. How do you do that? You ever see somebody fall flat on their face? It doesn't say he calmly knelt down, put his hands out first. He saw the angel, bowed his head, and went poof, flat on his face. Why? Because when something natural comes in contact with something supernatural, something's got to give. And it won't be God. It won't be the supernatural. It'll be the natural. He fell flat on his face. Do you think his face was probably smushed? But I'd rather have a smushed face than run into the sword of an angel. It was a wake-up call, right? And then he had to have a donkey talk to him. You know, it was a great day for him. Balaam was having a moment. He was having an issue. 1 Samuel 28, verse 16. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 16. This is good stuff. See, this will just help you bring context to what you're seeing and what's happening. It'll help balance you out. You know what teaching does? It just disrupts the enemy's life, because it gives you an anchor. He can't throw you left or right. You just stay steady. Stay with it. 1 Samuel 28, verse 16, it says, then Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? Boy, that is not a good word from a prophet. And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Saul should have just let it go. He'd have been better off. But he wouldn't, because he's full of pride. Says, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord also will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Watch this. So now the prophet prophesies to him, and watch what happens. It says this in verse 20, immediately Saul fell what? Full length on the ground. Do you see that? Those are pretty descriptive words. Full length on the ground. What does that mean? Timber? Full length on the ground. Okay? And you say, well, it wasn't like anybody. The prophet was there and he heard the word of God. The word of God caused him to fall what? Full length on the ground. Okay? Then he says this. Verse 20 still, and he says, and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And look at this, there was no strength in him. Look at why, though. Why was there no strength in him? For he had not eaten food all day or all night. He was weak, but a moment ago he's standing, and the next second he hears the word, and what happens? Boom. He goes down. Then it says this, or I wrote this. Notice that Saul fell to the ground because of the words of Samuel. And notice also he was terrified. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Why would you be terrified of God's words? There's only one reason. You're not where you should be. Make sense? And Saul was not there. So he fell full length onto the ground. I've seen that happen. I've seen people get words from the Lord through a minister, and they just get laid out. Just get laid out. 1 Kings 18. Look at another one here. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 36. Says this, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. You know what's interesting about this? You should read this account in 1 Kings. You know how much water they dumped on Elijah's offering? I mean, they just kept dumping water and dumping water and dumping water and dumping water and dumping water. Have you read the whole account? The prophets of Baal, they were cutting themselves, dancing around like idiots, trying to get fire to come down from heaven. The Message Bible says Elijah looked at him and said, maybe he's in the bathroom, yell a little louder. I think sometimes Christians are too nice with that stuff. We got to love them into the kingdom. It's interesting because if you read this, the fire came down from heaven. It says it burnt the sacrifice. We could understand that, right? Because an animal can burn, right? It burnt the wood. Obviously, we know wood can burn. And the stones. We use stones to keep the fire in. God goes, I don't care what it is. I'll burn it up. And the dust. The dirt. God's not interested in just abiding by natural laws. He's like, I invented them. I'll break them if I want to. I'm going to go walk on the water. And you know what's interesting about God? Oh, this is so good. Thank you, Holy Ghost. He invites you to break him, break them with him. Peter, is that you? Come. He didn't say, Peter, come. He said, come. Which means they all could have come. Peter's just the one that has the, I don't know, he just has that gap in his mind. Sure, it's water, who cares? Go! But you need that person in your life. You know what I mean? I heard a preacher, you know, the man born by four. Do you know what that is, the man born by four? Have you heard of that? So what it is the crippled man who had four friends that opened up the roof of the house and dropped him in for Jesus to be. I heard a preacher preach that one time. He said, you need at least four crazy friends. You need four faith friends that will look at what you say and go, yeah, 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 definitely. Yeah, we can do that. We'll do it. It's going to happen. There's no way of getting in the house. One of them looks up. There's the roof. Are you all right? Yeah, I can't move anyway. Go ahead, just pull me up there. I need my healing. You know what I mean? But see that? What did Jesus look at that and say? You guys are irresponsible. I would never have anybody do this. Do you know that if OSHA showed up, I could get in big trouble? No. He calls it faith. You faith people, you're just so irrational. And we're in cahoots with Jesus. We're in a good place. It's a bad place to the world, but we don't function the way they function. You got to think about it. I was listening to Pastor Jeremy Vester out in Glendive the other day. I was listening to his podcast, and he was talking about how now that you're in a new world, a new kingdom as a born-again Christian, you function by different rules. Do you know the currency of America is different than the currency of Canada? Well, did you know that the operation in the kingdom of light is different than the operation of the kingdom of darkness? See, in the operation of the kingdom of darkness, if I own a drywall and painting company, I have to talk Mike down in order so that I can go up. I have to find some way to lie about him or go behind his back or underbid him or do things to try and coerce the contractor to come to me rather than him. But you know what the kingdom of light would do? The kingdom of light would go, the contractor comes to me, and I say, you know who's really good? MJH Construction. Why? Because the way up in the kingdom of light is down. Because the Bible says that God will exalt the humble. It's opposite. It's not just opposite day in the kingdom of light. It's opposite life. We don't look at problems and go, oh, it's over. What are we going to do? We go, we can't get in the door. Let's climb on the roof. It has to be that way. Why? Because God's that way. He's just looking for you. He doesn't mind. Obstacles are opportunities for faith. We're in a different kingdom. We function differently. When they curse us, we bless them. When they slap one cheek, we give them the other. Now you only have two. Right? We bless those who curse us. We pray for those who persecute us. For the kingdom's sake? Yes. Why? It's a witness. It's light. We're in a different kingdom. I went off on a rabbit trail. Says this, verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. That's quick repentance. People say, God doesn't do that today. He did it to Saul. Saul was going to, he's breathing out, I'm going to go to that scripture, but he's breathing out threats and murders against the church. And what's the church doing? They're praying for him. They're hiding from him, but they are praying for him. You know, sometimes you got to hide. Do you know it's biblical to hide? Jesus hid. Paul hid. You know, after he became Paul, he hid. It's biblical to hide. You know, David hid. Sometimes you got to hide. Why? Because God's working things out, and then he'll let you out of the cave eventually. I've hid before. Sometimes years at a time. You say, why? Had to. Lord told me to. But in this case, he said, the Lord, he is God. And they repent. What is that? That's repentance right then. Boom. Okay, he's God. He's God. There's no other God. And what did Paul do when he saw, or what did Saul do when he saw Jesus? The Bible says he fell when Jesus appeared to him, and he said, who art thou, Lord? Tell me what you want me to do. I want more of those. That's called a traumatic birth. You know, it's not convenient to give birth in a taxi, but it's been done, and there's a lot of people that are alive today that were. They're better in a hospital. But you know what? I know in this day and in this time, the Lord has given me this word, and it's happening. There's going to be traumatic births all over the place. You say, what do you mean by that? They won't just come to the altar because you bring them to church. You'll meet them on the street. You know, you can... in the kingdom of God, you can give birth anywhere. This is not a sanitary environment. I know, but it's okay. It's in the spirit. You don't get a second belly button out of this deal. You get a new spirit. Okay? God is looking for that out of us. Amen? opportunities. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse number 26. Now, this is a prophet. This is Ezekiel. And he's relating some experiences he had. And it says this, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse number 26. It says, "And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around and within him and within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire with the brightness all around." So it's a wonder fire came out of heaven and licked up the offerings on the altar. Okay, because he's fire. God is. The Bible says he's a fire from the waist down and from the waist up. He's all consuming. Okay, but this fire destroys evil and brings good. It says this. Verse 28, "Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it," talking about the throne. "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." Okay? "So when I saw it, I what? Fell on my face, and I heard a voice, one speaking." Now, go to Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 23. Now, you want to, now I'm going to, it's going to flip around on this one, so get ready. Verse chapter 3, verse 23. "So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face." Verse 24, "Then the Spirit entered me and what? Set me on my feet." Now that would make you go, huh? The glory of the Lord manifests, boom! All of a sudden the Spirit of God comes in him, bam, he's on his feet. You know, it's one thing to have a catcher. What are we going to do when they start standing up? Yeah. Do you see what I'm saying here? Is it far-fetched that somebody would fall under the power of God? I haven't even got to the good ones yet. I started looking at this because I know some that have been just taught to me through the years, like at Bible college and stuff like that. I know some of the instances in my mind, but I started looking it up in the scripture. I'm going, holy smokes. They are everywhere in scripture. It shocks you almost. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord fell upon me." Do you know the hand of the Lord is the Holy Spirit? So when you see the hand of the Lord in the Old Testament, talk about the Holy Ghost, okay? And it says, "fell upon me" there. Verse 2, "Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and from his waist and upward like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand, and he took me by the lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven." You know, if you let a college professor read this and try and give you an expose on why and what happened, you will be so confused. You know, it's like the professor that said, you know, the children of Israel, when they crossed the Red Sea, it really wasn't that big of a deal because the winds and the type of season and the time it was, the water was only ankle deep. But that professor, you know, the PhD, post-hole digger, that guy didn't think it all the way through, because if he reads the next verses, that means all of the military of Egypt drowned in ankle-deep water. It begs the question, how dumb can you get and still breathe? It's an insult to my intelligence. If stupidity... if stupidity could fly, they'd be a jet. No, God's alive. He took the prophet by a lock of his hair. I mean, that's probably wouldn't what I would pick. You know, maybe my hand, Lord, instead of my hair. You know, some people, he couldn't get a lock of hair. All right, so anyway. And then it says this, and brought me in a vision of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. Go to Ezekiel 44, verse 4. It says, Ezekiel 44, verse 4. Also he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the temple. So I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house, and I fell on my face. Ezekiel 44, 4. Daniel 8, 15. Daniel 8, 15. If you're not getting all these, don't worry. You can go back and listen to the message online if you want. Daniel 8:15. Then it appeared, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and what? Fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Daniel chapter 10, verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Isn't that interesting? Do you know I've had people run out of my church service before? I was in a church service one time. Spirit of God's moving. I'm standing up. There was a gentleman that came. He said he came. He wanted to hear me preach. He sat next to me before I got up and preached. I'm like, this guy's hungry. And I said, at the end of the music, you know, the worship was, I was kind of transitioning. I said, I believe I have a word for you. And he looked at me and said, this puts a damper on my moment. I said, I believe I have a word for you. He said, I'm like, and I said, no. I'm like, why did you come? What did you think I was going to do? And he goes, huh. And so I was like, okay, I'll just go on. I didn't have a word for anybody else, so I just went on to the word. And I don't remember if I was praying or whatever, but while that was going on, he was gone. I heard the back door of the church close. I heard a truck start and him drive off. I'm like, I think this happened. But a great terror fell upon him, so that he fled to hide himself. Let me ask you a question. Where are you going to hide from God? Leave me alone, God. He's like, I'm everywhere. I don't. Therefore, verse 8, I was left alone when I saw the great vision, and no strength, what? Remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. There it is right there. Okay, I'm going to skip ahead here. I'm going to go to, I don't want to skip those. But I only got two more services. All right. Let's go to 1 Kings 8, verse 10. 1 Kings 8, verse 10. If you want to jot it down, I'll read it. And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. What is the cloud? It's the glory of God. Verse 11, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. In other words, it would be like if the glory of the Lord rolled in here right now and I was ministering, but all of a sudden it's so full, what can I not do? I cannot minister anymore. Make sense? The Amplified says it this way. It says, verse 11, so the priests could not stand to minister. What does that mean? They ain't standing. They're on the ground. Why? The glory of the Lord showed up. Why? Is it God's way of saying, is it God's way of saying, you can't stand in my presence? Boom. No, it's just his way of saying, hi, I'm here. Yeah, y'all wanted to see me. Here I am. People say, well, if the glory of the Lord manifested like that, I wouldn't fall down. I wouldn't be afraid. Uh-huh. I don't care who you are. I don't care if it's me. It's not a fear like the fear of a rattlesnake. It's an awe, a reverence. God can literally shake your insides. It gets in you. It's his presence. It radiates, and your natural body, because it's born in sin and going to die, it doesn't know what to do with it. It doesn't. The context, God is not, when the Spirit of God moves, don't just think in terms of, what? I mean, why are people on the ground? Is God running around falling over all the time? No. It has nothing. God is God. We have physical responses to his presence. We do. We just do. We have physical responses to his presence. That's the way it works. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. It says this, indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. In the Amplified, it says, so that the priests could not stand to minister. They couldn't stand to minister. They couldn't stand to minister. Okay, Matthew 28:1. I'll give you this New Testament one, and then we'll call it. Could you stand one more after that one? I'll give you two. Okay, Matthew 28:1 says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was an earthquake, a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. See, the presence of God and the things of God, they rattle this natural world. They do. It's not built anymore. It has sin in it. Everything you see, the most beautiful sunrise, sunset, whatever you see, it has sin in it. It has the effect of sin. You ain't seen nothing till we get to heaven or until Jesus returns and does it all over again. We have not seen colors. We don't even know what beautiful colors are yet. So it says there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The Lord is going to show himself strong in our day and in this church. So verse 4 says this, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. What does that mean? Angel, that's what it means. Some tough Roman. Nobody's getting through this. I'll tell you, Jesus, those disciples aren't going to come take Jesus. I'll tell you that. God will do whatever he wants. And you can either be with him or against him. I pick with. I like with better. Look at this, though. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. How do you have fear and great joy? You know, sometimes people get a service and we'll have somebody who'll get touched by God and people will look at them like they're weird. They're shaking and crying and laughing. Fear and great joy. Why? The presence of God. Is God shaking and laughing and crying all at once? No. Your physical body cannot handle, doesn't know what to do with the presence of God at times, including your rational mind. You cannot wrap God, your brain around God if you wanted to. If you got a God that you can just simply classify and understand in your mind, you have an idol. You don't have God. You have something that you've created in your own image. Something that you've chiseled out. Somebody's having a good time down there. Acts chapter 9. We'll go to Saul and then we'll stop. It says this, Acts 9:1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, from them to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he what? He fell to the ground. He didn't go, who are you? Maybe I should bow. Jesus showed up. He went, the presence of God. It's not like God's trying to show off. He just is who he is. If he comes down on the mountain like he did in the Old Testament with Moses and the people, the mountain's going to melt. It can't handle him. He's too big. He's too powerful. He's too mighty. And you know what most people do? They do exactly what the Israelites did. Moses, you go. You know people do that today? Man, Pastor Sean, I need an answer from God. You go. All right, we'll just let that one sit. Man, you go. Go. Find somebody to go for me, would you? He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me, not my Christians, me. You're persecuting Jesus when you're persecuting his followers. You're not persecuting you are persecuting the person, but Jesus takes it personally. Verse 5, and he said, who are you, Lord? That's a good answer. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Verse 6, so he what? Trembling and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's a radical conversion. That's, I'm going to murder the people that follow this Jesus to, okay, I is one. What do you want me to do? It's a quick turnaround. Why? Because he had an encounter with the presence of God. Do you know what we need? We need, you know what sinners need? Do you know what those that want to murder Christians and Christianity need? They need an encounter with the presence of God. They don't need another, just a natural debate. They need a tangible knowing that God is. I'll leave you with this testimony. Years ago, I was spending a lot of time on the subject of the love of God. So you can imagine how bad I was before. And I was working in a job. This was probably 15 years ago. Yeah, probably. And I was working for a guy who's a Mormon gentleman. And he was rough. I mean, he was rough. I mean, you know, I'm in an environment where if there's not an expletive every about three words, then the guys in the place feel like there's something wrong, you know, like something kiltered in the atmosphere or something. They think that adjectives are cuss words. They're not. They're not descriptive words. Okay, but anyway, so it's a rough environment, but I don't, of course, don't participate. And so I'm just, you know, just walking with God. And this guy shows up one day and he goes, and he's walking around with me and he starts crying. He just starts crying. And this is here in Billings. This isn't in Africa. I wasn't overseas and saw a miracle. I was in Billings, Montana. God could move on in the United States of America. And he's following me around. He goes, what is this? I said, what is what? He said, I don't know why I'm crying. I said, it's the love of God. He goes, nobody sees me cry but my wife. And me. Apparently. Apparently I'm the second. Well, how's that? I said, this is the love of God. In other words, what's going to save him? Because I could try and argue with him, but you know what he's going to try and argue back with me? The Book of Mormon. And he knows it because his dad was high up in the group. That's not going to do me any good. What's convincing him and convicting him? The presence of God. I'm a carrier. I don't even need a permit. I open carry the presence of God. I don't even need to conceal it. Why? But you are too. You know what happens? You say, why would we have the meetings that we had? Because you need to experience God so that you know what happens when somebody else starts experiencing God around you and you can minister to them. You don't have to call the preacher to come do your praying for you. You just pray for him. Well, I don't know any formulas. In the name of Jesus, be set free. It's that simple. The more words you know doesn't make it more powerful. God is the power behind. You just be you, share your testimony. It doesn't matter how rough it is. It doesn't matter how, just do it. Just be a light. God will get all over them, even if they look at you like, it's going through them. Because God's words do not, they penetrate. He looks through people. We are not the power. He is. Amen? It has nothing to do with how confident you feel about yourself. Because trust me, you're not gonna. You're trusting God. Amen? Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. Lord, we desire to know more and more and experience more and more of your presence in our church, but also in our personal lives as we move forward in our relationship with you. Father, we thank you for opportunities to be a light and a witness for you. We may sow a seed. We may water a seed. Lord, we may harvest that seed. But whatever stage we're in, we'll be obedient in that moment to you. And if, Lord, if we've missed it, we ask for your forgiveness, we'll go again. Give us another opportunity. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. We'll see you Sunday.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.